when you listen to the words of many of those songs, and they say, you know, the one we sang, even if, but even if you don't, my hope is you alone. Even so, it is well with my soul. Marvelous worship this morning. Praise the Lord for that. Last week, we discussed giving and not just receiving mercy. And as we read through the scriptures there and Matthew, we've seen that Jesus was given an illustration of a king that had really forgiven a debt that could not be paid. And then that same servant went out and he wouldn't forgive someone that owed him basically $20, all right? And we look throughout the scripture and we've seen to where Jesus was teaching throughout, and the Bible teaches throughout, that we should give mercy and we should forgive according to how we have been forgiven and the mercy that we have received. And I hope that you took that to heart on last week, and that if things come up and we think we need to repay or we need to give retaliation to someone, that we stop and think about the immense debt that Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary forgave us for, and how small in comparison those things that we're living with today that are breaking relationships, causing us to not have relationships to be reconciled, those things pale in comparison to what God has forgiven you and I for. This morning, I want to ask the question, and boy, did I struggle this week to find the title for this. Do you have the bravery of an atheist? Do you have the bravery of an atheist? Reason this comes up, because this past week, several things had happened, and it started really last Sunday, and different things happened throughout this week that just kept giving me some gut punches, that I call them, as I was looking at things this weekend. Several atheists made some very brave, I think, statements over the course of their lives, and I found out about some this week, and I want to show you two of these people today, and one, I've got a quote from the late Stephen Hawking, and you may not be able to read it, but it says, I regard, and you've heard it this week because he passed away on Wednesday, he said, I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife after four broken down computers. That is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. Stephen Hawking passed away on Wednesday, renowned physicist in our country. This was his statement that was made some time back, been very famous for that. He did not believe in Jesus Christ. He didn't believe in an afterlife. But I seen before he passed away earlier in the week, run across I was watching CNN News, and then this ad showed up. And Brooke, if you'll hit them lights back there, and I hope this will play. You got the sound on the board up there?
Hi, I'm Ron Reagan, an unabashed atheist, and I'm alarmed by the intrusions of religion into our secular government. That's why I'm asking you to support the Freedom From Religion Foundation, the nation's largest and most effective association of atheists and agnostics, working to keep state and church separate, just like our founding fathers intended. Please support the Freedom From Religion Foundation. Ron Reagan, lifelong atheist, not afraid of burning in hell. Hi, I'm Ron Reagan, an unabashed atheist.
You ain't got to play it twice. I've seen this, and it hit me so hard. I talked to Jim about it Monday or so when I talked to him, because that last statement, I'm not afraid of burning in hell. I mean, you could have taken my intestines and just ripped them out of me. My gut was in so many knots when I heard him say that, knowing that this is the son of Ronald Reagan, the 40th president of the United States of America. And I've known for a long time about the Freedom From Religion Foundation and what they're doing. But I take those quotes of just these two people that reflect the mindsets of many, many people in our country and many people in the world. And I ask, do you have the bravery of these atheists and to be able to say some of the things that they may have said. In Matthew 25 and in verse 46, Jesus is teaching here, and he says, "Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." If you read this scripture in its context, Jesus is talking about the separation of the sheep and the goats. And he's talking about at the judgment time that there is going to be a separation. There is going to be a time by which when you pass away, the judgment is coming, and the sheep, the righteous, are going to go one way, and the goats, the unrighteous, are going to go another way. And the way that it says here, it says then they will go away to eternal punishment. I don't want to go there. That frightens me to say eternal. Who wants to be punished for eternity? And it says, but the righteous to eternal life. Okay? Jesus is clearly indicating to us in that passage of Scripture right there that there is an afterlife. There is an afterlife for those righteous. There is an afterlife for those people that are unrighteous. It's been a clear Christian teaching from the very beginning of the Bible that this earth is not all you have to look forward to. But not even with Christianity, an afterlife has been taught in every major religion that has ever been on the face of this planet. There has always been afterlife. And people say, oh, as Stephen Hawking said, oh, they're only saying this because they're afraid of the dark. Well, he found out Wednesday whichever way his situation went. I'm not his condemning person. I don't look at Ron Reagan, get mad at him. I look at him, and I want us to pray for him. I didn't get mad when he said that. It hurt me to my core. I've never in my life heard anybody say, I've heard people say, I don't believe in hell. And that's one thing. But he's basically saying he doesn't believe, but that he's not afraid of burning there. I believe you can ask any sane person, would you be afraid of eternal burning? Most people go, not an idea I'm really happy with. But for him to say that, an American, somebody that is so blessed, somebody who come from the family that he come from, it's real indicative of where our country is, where our world is going to. And so I took a step back this week, and I mean, it has really gotten in my spirit all this week to have this burning sensation for people that do not believe at all. I can deal with you when you believe in something, because that's sanity, to believe in something. But I cannot even hardly have a conversation with you if you can't believe in anything, because you're trying to tell me that this podium just happened to pop up here one day, that this earth just happened to come with no intelligent design or any of that. It makes no sense, and I'm not going to get into all of that really this morning. But I did some studying on some statistics this week. 16% of the world identifies as not being affiliated with a religion, okay? Only 16% of the 7 billion people on the planet, all right? And now all they're saying is, we're not a part of a religion. A very small fraction of that 16% are actually atheists. In America, I think it's 12% or 17%, I can't remember. Only 2.5% of Americans say that they're atheists. So of the 15% or so that say they're not affiliated with religions, only 2.5% of them say they're actual atheists. So of the 16% in the world that say they're not affiliated with a religion, I would imagine less than 5% of them are actually atheists that actually say there is no afterlife, okay? So I believe it's a brave statement to go against Christianity, go against the Bible, go against thousands of years of religious belief, and be in only 5% of modern day thought. That's pretty brave. So there's only 350 million, if you do the math, atheists in the world out of 7 billion people. So that's a pretty brave statement to make when you're going against the popular idea that much. So I'm asking, do you have the bravery of an atheist to be in that small of a majority against that much human belief and teaching. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, it's a scripture that if I could write a letter to him and figure out where he's at, I want to send it to him, to Mr. Reagan. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, what? Be afraid of the one who can destroy the body and the soul and the body in hell. I don't say this to be bashing. I say that's if you need to be afraid. And I want to ask you, are you afraid? Amazing Grace talks about fear. Every one of us should have a righteous fear of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God. Yeah, he is our God. He is our good God. He is a loving God. He is a righteous God. He is the Lamb. He is going to pet you. But just like your parents, you had to have a little bit of fear or you didn't respect them, did you? If you are sitting here today and you don't fear God, you're not scared of him, that if he did get mad and if he did want to punish you, that he could. If you're not scared of that, something is not well with your soul this morning. I'm telling you right now, I am very fearful of God himself. I'm scared of some people on this planet. But it says here, don't be afraid of those people who can just kill your body. It says, be afraid of the one that can kill your soul in hell. And I'm asking you today, if you're not afraid, then you're aligning with Ron Reagan, who also isn't afraid. And I don't want to be aligning with him when it comes Judgment Day if he continues in that line of thinking. I can guarantee you that. I'm asking today, are you afraid righteously? I hope Eli, when I know he's afraid, because when I move my chair sometimes and he knows he's went too far, and I say, come here. He looked, and then, you know, that's not something that I enjoy. I don't want him to be, every time I walk in a room, to go run and hide under the couch. But at that moment where he knows he's crossed the line, I want him to have a little righteous fear of his father. And God himself, I've been asking for that organ music for a while, and now they're giving me sound effects. That's puny. I need some boom, dum, dum, dum. Okay, come on. What was that? I was making a good point. Oh, by the way, the baby's in the tree if you hadn't seen it. I don't want to make any more. I don't want to make a good point and everybody get to laughing. The baby's in the tree. I'll tell you about that later. All right. I forgot to announce that. different story. If you hadn't been here, you don't know what we're talking about. So, moving on. God, for the people that are sitting, you know, let me say this real quick. I don't think I wrote this in these notes. So I wonder if I should say it. Yes, I'm going to say it anyway. You kind of figured. There are people sitting in here today that you're not scared of the Lord. I'm not talking about people outside of this church. I'm talking about you right here now. You know why? If we were scared of him and afraid of him in that righteous way, we would sure honor him a lot better than we do. You would expect that we wouldn't treat other people the way we may treat people even within the church. You may expect that when it comes to the fact that the only way you can be discipled is to actually put a little bit of effort into your own discipling. And so that means you need to read your Bible, means you need to pray, means you need to come to church to be around people. All three things the Bible tells us to do. People are apathetic towards their faith. You come to church when you want to. Don't come to church when you don't want to. Read your Bible and pray when you want to. And don't when you don't want to. That kind of discipline is not going to cut it. It's not going to cut it. You got to have much more rigor around our faith. This is the most important thing on this planet, is your relationship before Jesus Christ. Yet, meetings, jobs, family events, everything else calls us to go weeks without praying. You thought I was going to say go to church. weeks without praying, you know who you are in here, because there's somebody. I just know it, percentage-wise. How do you go, tell me something, how do you go weeks without praying, and you say you're a Christian? I don't know what that's like. I really don't. You know what that's like to go weeks without praying. And I mean, I may go a few days without ever praying for myself, because there's so many other people to pray for, and I figure, hey, God's got it on the other side when it comes to me. But I mean, even when you bless your food, you know, or something like that, I mean, there's people, that's not really, to me, great communication towards the Lord, especially if you go, bless the food, bless the meat, good God, let's eat. I mean, don't count that, please. All right. But you don't communicate with him? I'd be scared right now if I hadn't talked to God in weeks. You think you call your grandma after a month and she gives you that tongue lashing, well, you ain't called me in all these weeks. You think that's bad? Or your mama and your daddy, you hadn't called them in weeks. You think that's bad? But see, God doesn't do that. He doesn't, when you finally hook up that line for prayer, he doesn't go, why hadn't you called me in the past 3 weeks? No, why hadn't you prayed? No, he just listens. He goes on. He gives you grace and mercy. He answers your prayer. When you go down and I look at Stephen Hawking and Ron Reagan, Richard Dawkins, different renowned atheists in our world, I ask the question, what if they're wrong? What if they're wrong? What if Stephen Hawking, I'm just saying, I don't know where Stephen Hawking is today, and I'm not going to condemn him for that. I heard a preacher the other day preaching a sermon, and the big, huge, printed-out banner thing like behind him that said, the reason why Billy Graham is burning in hell. I listened to about 30 seconds to try to understand where this man was coming from. I'm not going to preach to you today exactly where anybody is at, because I don't know that. And I certainly wouldn't have done it about Billy Graham. I'm just saying there are people out there that would have said that. It's not my job to tell you a particular person as to whether or not they went or they did not go. Whether that be heaven or whether that would be hell, either way. I can tell you what I think about where those people may go. But I don't want you to think that's what I'm doing today in highlighting these two people. I want to ask you, though, in a very heartbreaking way, if Stephen Hawking went to his grave on Wednesday still believing in that statement, that saddens me to no end. Because when I read the Bible, I know there's two areas that you go to. And I would only imagine that from what I know, it would make me sad to know that he didn't make it to heaven. I can't know that. But if he was wrong and there is an afterlife, odds are he didn't make it. If Ron Reagan, what if he's wrong? What if he's wrong and there is eternal punishment? And he's 58 years old right now. He's still got plenty of time, hopefully. What if he's wrong, y'all? These are just highlighted of people in your sphere of influence that you know think just like this. Your children. What if they're wrong? It's not one of those things you can go, uh-oh, I made a mistake, let me change it. Stephen Hawking is done. If Ron Reagan doesn't change, he's done. That's not something that we should throw stones at them. We should be doing everything we can to pray for these people and everything we can to say, how can God use us to reach these people? Because what we can pretty well say we know they're wrong. You can pretty well take that high road and say that. But I'm just asking the question, what if? And the Bible does not give second chances every time. You get all of those in this life. But when you breathe your last breath, let me tell you something right now, there is no such thing as purgatory. When you die, that's it. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. And you know, on Wednesday nights, I'm simplifying those terms, right? Okay. You go there. That's it. You don't spend a little bit of time burning and say, okay, you paid, and then you go back. You can't pray people out of hell. You can't pray people out of heaven. It's it. So what I'm telling you is we have people living on this planet right now that are making the choice to run towards hell, and we sit back in the church apathetic about that and just say, can't believe they said that. You know, or take him off TV. We got to be better than this, y'all. We got people dying and going to hell right in our neighborhoods every day in our churches. This is why, and I said this Wednesday night, and it bears repeating today. When I'm riding down the road and I'm looking at news stories and events that churches are having right now on their Sunday morning, April the 1st is what? It's Resurrection Sunday, it's Easter Sunday, whatever you want to come up with about that. It is about the fact that Jesus come out of the tomb. You want to have all these other secular celebrations the Saturday before, Saturday after, or whatever. It is my belief, and as long as Corey Moyer is the pastor of this church, the only thing we will make important in this building on that Sunday, any other time, we can do all other kind of events, maybe. But especially that Sunday, the only thing that's going to be important in this building is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, why? Why? Why not give all these? Why not give way? Why not give way? Brooke and I were riding by this particular church this morning. I said, look, she said, oh, that's not their service. Yes, but it's on Sunday. It's between their services, and there's nothing but rabbits all over their banner. There's nothing about Jesus Christ on their banner for Resurrection Sunday, and I'm telling you right now, that makes me righteously angry. Because we've got people dying to go to hell, and the bunny rabbit won't save them. But yet we'll spend thousands of dollars in our churches, and we will spend all this time planning events that will not change people's lives. But not one thing can we mention about the fact that Jesus rose himself out of the tomb. He didn't need any help doing it. And I don't make any apologies. I am 29 years old. I ain't got but a couple of weeks to say that. I am so vastly different than my generation, and I thank God for it, and you're not going to change me when it comes to that. I want to be different. I want somebody to say, my employees asked me, we're going to decorate for Easter. I said, fine. I went and bought baskets and eggs, and we put things in them. I'm not crazy. I don't care if the bank gives out eggs. And I even went around and put them in the little bushes all around in the office. But boy, before I did that, I said, I want y'all to know something about me. I don't hunt eggs anymore. And one of my employees said, why? Why don't you hunt eggs? I said, that's not a question I need to answer to you. The question should be, why should I hunt eggs? And then we had a conversation about the Lord and all that kind of stuff. And they all were like, but all these churches, that's all they talk about during Easter. I said, not mine. Not mine. For 13 weeks, Wilma works us to death to do this play. And I love you for it, lady. I do. Because I believe the Lord smiles down upon that more than anything else. And I'm just telling you, to me, when I look at it, we're giving up so much, church, and not getting a thing. We're giving up so much, and we're not getting anything for it. We keep letting the world come in. We keep letting the world come in even more and more. We're just mimicking them at every turn. What are we getting? Less people coming to the church? Less people reading their Bibles? Less people praying? Less people caring about one another? Young people, that's stupid to continue down that path. It's not working. We thought, hey, if we change this, we'll be better for it. No, the results are not here. We need to get back to the old-fashioned way. Old-fashioned, thousands of years. People always say, oh, yeah, back when I was a girl or boy. No, y'all were not even thought of. Okay? Not even Earl. All right? wasn't even thought of. But Billy Graham said it in that last televised message that he did, it was recorded, and he said, the cross is confrontational. And the cross is what we should preach. Paul said that, didn't he? Paul talked about the cross. Paul said, I preach Christ and Christ crucified. That's what we need to make sure that we're teaching. Do you think that Ron Reagan or Stephen Hawking gave any care? Their kids probably hunted eggs, but he's an atheist. If you can do the same thing that an atheist can do to celebrate that holiday, I think you ought to raise your eyebrow about that and say, they're doing it, I'm doing it. How can that be that we can both do that and both be so different in the way we talk about things? My son, you know, if they went and took him and hunted eggs at school, I wouldn't pull him out and sue him. And I'm not crazy legalistic like that, but it will never be important in my home, and it'll never be important in this church as long as I'm the pastor. And I'm telling you, there's every other church. I don't know of any other one that takes that stance that I know of. And I'm just telling you, this is why what I'm telling you about today is there are people outside of the walls of this church that are dying and going to hell. And when I'm spending my time and I'm spending my money on something, and then on top of that, the church is spending your time and your money on something, I want it to go to an impact to reach the lost. To reach the lost. Now, you could say, let's do an Easter egg hunt in June. Let's do it. Let's come up here in June. Let's hunt some eggs. It ain't got nothing to do with Easter. And let's do it. Community event. We'll be the only church in Macon, Georgia, hunting eggs out here in June. They'll go, why are you doing that? Oh, it's just a pagan celebration. We're just doing it to get people and give candy and have a community event and build teams. Then they don't get it confused, and my Savior doesn't have to share his day. So you want to plan an Easter egg hunt? Any month besides the month of Easter. And you can do it all day long. That's my promise to you, as long as I'm here. But not that same month. Okay? You can go to a lot of other ones. Now, get back to the scripture. Matthew 10, 28. No, excuse me. 2 Thessalonians. I've been rambling on for a while here. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9 says, there will be punishment with everlasting destruction and shut out from the... They will be punished, excuse me, with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Let me tell you, that is what eternity looks like for folks. They're shut out from the presence of the Lord. Can you imagine what that's like to not be in the presence of God, to not even feel him? We're afar from him right now. And it's bad being this far from him. What do you think and how much torment do you think it is for the presence of God to totally and 100% be gone? And that's what the everlasting torment for those that are in hell is going to be like. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, it says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their peace will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Other passages in the Bible, in Matthew and in other places, tell us that the hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth where the fire never goes out. That didn't scare you a little bit? I don't say stuff like that so you're up here and get saved and buy some fire insurance now. I don't want to scare you into getting saved, but I'm telling you, as a Christian today, it still scares me that would be the thought if that was my fate. I know it's not, so I'm not scared. But if you present to me that, I'm going, whoa, no. Burning for all that time, now I'm scared of that. Then the worm dieth not. So I asked a question in your notes here. What are Christians supposed to do about all this? 85% of our students don't return back to the church. Those are all them kids that we do everything with during holidays except telling them about Jesus. That we take them to all these fun events and we got them all coming to church, but 85% of them don't return back to the church after college. When I started in ministry over a decade ago, it was 75%. And it went up to 10%. It went up 10% to 85%. 15 out of 100 we're keeping in the church. Look around this place. Look at the demographics that are here. The hardest people to get to come to church is folks like myself, my age group, Lacey and Josh back there, and Tucker, Jessica, these teenagers that are over here. It's us folks. A lot of folks over here. I see some young ones. It's us. It's the hardest ones to get in the church. And I don't think lying to us and giving us stuff that are whitewashed tombs and stuff that's not genuine and baiting hooks and putting bait on a line without a hook, whenever we bite into it, we're going to be like that rat that got the cheese off the trap. He's ate and gone. And probably won't come back to that same trap again. So what are Christians supposed to do about it? I'm going to end with this. 1 Timothy 2:1-4. What are we to do? Not sling insults. Not get all mad about it. It says, I urge you then, first of all, that request, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. For kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Verse 3 is important. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So I submit to you a couple of steps that we need to take. The first thing we need to do, first and foremost, is we need to have the same attitude as God when it comes to the lost. And that is in verse 4, who says he wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. The worst thing you can say to somebody is go to hell. That is the worst thing you could possibly say to somebody. To your worst enemy, you shouldn't consign to such a fate. God wants everybody, no matter of what they've done or what they've said, Charles Manson, Osama bin Laden, Adolf Hitler, God wants them in heaven. He wants them to see the error of their ways. Of course, I'm naming people that are dead. Wanted them to see errors of their ways and be with him. We got to have that same attitude. Second thing you should do, after you get that attitude, then we should spend a great deal of time praying for those people who do not believe. It says in verse 3 that this is good and pleases God our Savior. We ought to have that same attitude, and then you ought to get on your knees and you ought to start praying earnestly for those people. Don't go say nothing. Don't send a card. Don't do anything till you pray. And then the third thing is then go. You go fishing, I say. Matthew 28:16-20 says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, not converts, disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I highlight the most important verse that we leave out, and I underline it in your notes. Same thing on the screen, but verse 20, people just forgot about this verse. They said, oh, we baptized all these people in our church. We did this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we forgot, verse 20 teaches you how to disciple them. How do you disciple somebody? How do you raise up a kid? You teach them, you train them. And verse 20 says, and teaching them to obey, what? A small amount? Everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's what we're failing to do in the church today. Teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded unto you. So the three things you do. Number one, pray for yourself that you have a heart for the lost and that you have the same attitude as God. Number two, you pray for those people. And you pray not only for God to change their heart, but you pray that God would open a door that he would allow you to walk through so you can be there to help that person. And number three, when you get that direction from the Lord, get off the couch and out of the chair and go do what God said. Send a card. Write a letter. Do a Facebook post. Walk up to them. Verse 20 tells us, in teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded unto them. How do you teach somebody without ever speaking to them? How do you really do that? You got to communicate. And those people that think you can evangelize and you can disciple and you can make converts of people while you sit there and just pray, no. Jesus said, go. Go. You got to couple that prayer evangelism that you do at your house with action in going when God tells you. But folks, we're losing the battle. And we're in the last days. And I say that in the notes in there somewhere. We're in the last days. And it is getting increasingly harder for us to talk about people because their lifestyles aren't like ours. They didn't get up this morning and put on some nicer clothes and waste their time, their early morning, and maybe the only day they have to come to church. And they certainly wouldn't go eat lunch and come back in a half a second to a play practice that's going to last on there. And they certainly wouldn't have done that. And you got these young people. How do we reach them? What do? We can't just sit back and know that people, and I use this phrase all the time, sphere of influence, your circle, that's a sphere of influence. God has placed you in the center of a circle, and he's giving you all these people around you. What are you doing? What am I doing? I'm telling you, I spend a lot of time in my sphere of influence talking to people about the Lord and making a point to do that, whether I'm at work or wherever I'm at. I just do. I take every opportunity that I get in certain times to try to do it. Work is not, they pay me all the time to preach. That's okay. Because I'm looking at these people. I'm their manager, but they also respect me as a member of the clergy, and they ask me things. So that makes me have to really be above par. But I take those opportunities because I don't want to know that I was that close to anybody 8 hours a day for years, and they died and went to hell, and I never spoke to them about Jesus. He is not going to like that when I get to judgment day. So I want to ask you something. Put Ron Reagan, Ron Prescott Reagan, on your prayer list. And I want you to pray for his soul, okay? And him and a lot of other people that may be out there today. But I'm just telling you, if he's wrong, that is a bad day for him. And I don't want to see that happen. And I don't want to use his name in this service and people go out and not be praying for him. Pray for that man. I've been praying for him all week and figuring out where's he at so I can send him a letter. Okay. Or I can go to California because I've never known somebody to say that. And it takes a lot of bravery to say something like that. But please, y'all, in this church, we're not going to be a successful church if we keep playing games. If we go to playing games and all of this stuff, I can fill this church up tomorrow. I don't want to fill it up with just everybody. We want to make disciples, and we want God to be sending the people in, and we want to grow responsibly, and we want to be able to disciple the people that God sends us. And that means we got to have a heart for discipleship. And when we have opportunities in this church, let's not miss it. When somebody is sent to us, to be sure that we're genuine to them and that we're welcoming. We've got a great things going in this church, and I want to make sure that this year that we continue to teach and we continue to make the Bible important above everything else. Let's pray. Father God, I do praise you.